distracted. Father, I pray that you would help me to say the things, Father, that you would have me to say. I pray that you'd bless this evening, that this would be not just that we partook of the Lord's Supper, but that we do remember the sacrifice and the great love that Christ and God have for us, and we know that Christ is God, and it was His will to come to this earth and become flesh. And Father, I pray that you would bless the evening, help me to be able to communicate your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in John 19, and like I said, tonight is going to be a different type of sermon. Usually on Wednesday night I preach a full-length sermon. Tonight I just want to give you a couple of thoughts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And you've got to remember that the purpose of the table, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the bread and the juice is to remember the sacrifice that Christ did for us on the cross. The bread represents His body, which was broken. The juice represents the blood, which was poured. And you know, as we read this narrative of Scripture here, we could have gone to any of the Gospels. We chose John tonight. But as we read about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of the great sacrifice that Christ did for us on that cross. If you look at verse 1, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I just want to give you a few things to think about. But if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him." The word scourge means to inflict punishment, to beat severely with a whip. They took a whip and they beat Jesus. Verse 2, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns." So they take a bunch of thorns and they make them into a crown and they put it on His head, mocking Him. You know that He's supposed to be a king, right? So He needs a crown. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote. The word smote means to inflict a heavy blow. They smote Him with their hands. So here they're whipping Him. Here they're beating Him. Verse 4 says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Now that ought to make you cringe right there. The fact that Pilate would say, "Go ahead and whip Him. Take a whip and destroy his body. Go ahead and take your fist and beat Him. Go ahead and put a crown of thorns on His head. Go ahead and mock Him." And then He brings Him out before the people and He says, "Oh, by the way, I find no fault in this man. I mean, I can't find anything wrong that he's done." Look at verse 5. "Then came Jesus forth, weighing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them." Now notice what Pilate says. Here comes Jesus. He's been beaten. He's been tortured. He looks like a mess. And Pilate says, "Behold the man." The word "behold" means look at him. He says, "Look at the man. Look what we've done to him." And he's trying to tell them, "I don't find any fault in him. I don't want to kill him because I don't think he did anything wrong. Is this good enough?" They're just saying, "Look at him." But notice the people's response in verse 6. "When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now skip down to verse 14. Notice as it continues to go, we read the entire chapter obviously already. Verse 14 says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Now you got to understand, you got to remember this. These are the same people that a few days earlier were taking palm branches and laying them at the feet of Christ as he was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." And they were praying. The same people that were just praising him, the same people that were thinking that he was going to come in to deliver the nation of Israel, to set up a physical kingdom, and they found out, "I'm not here to do that. I'm here as a lamb. I'm here as a sacrifice." Now they're angry. Now they're mad. There's no compassion. They're watching him get beat. They're watching him get tortured, and they're just saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want him dead." Look at verse 17. "And he bearing his cross." Of course, you know the story. He had to carry the cross up the mount there. "Went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Verse 18, "When they crucified him," and I could go into details about the crucifixions, and they were horrible ways of killing an individual. They were not meant to just kill a man. They were meant to torture a man as an example to others to say, "Hey, you don't want to do what this guy did." And they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Skip down to verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. Verse 24, this is all fulfilling prophecy. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Skip down to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here you have a man dying on the cross. He said, I'm thirsty. And do they give him water? Verse 29. Now therefore was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers, after he was already dead, they took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Here's the point I'm trying to explain to you. The cross was not a simple death. The crucifixion was not a simple death. There was a great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, and he did it, we understand, to bring us salvation. He died on the cross. He was buried. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that his soul went down to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. But you need to understand this. He did not just die, you know, a peaceful death. He endured great affliction. He endured great sacrifice. Just quickly, go with me to the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, right before the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, if you find those big book of the prophets there. Isaiah, chapter number 53. In Isaiah 53, we find a passage of Scripture written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born. And it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, we highlight the great pain and suffering that our Savior went through. Isaiah 53 and verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we would desire. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken. Notice the adjectives being used. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put his to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by the knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. The sacrifice that Christ made was a great sacrifice. It was not easy. He prayed in the garden before he died. He said, let this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And you've got to ask yourself this question. What will motivate someone? And we understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. But what would motivate someone to endure such a sacrifice? And you know the verse, John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here's the point that I'm trying to make tonight, and I'd like you to understand, is that great sacrifice is always fueled by great love. And as we come to this night and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember the suffering and the sacrifice and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember that there was a great sacrifice, yes, but that sacrifice was fueled by an immense amount of love that he had for us. Now, I quoted for you John 3:16, but I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to 1 John
chapter number 3 and verse 16.
If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find the book of John. But towards the end of the New Testament, you also find the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, smaller books of the Bible, written by the same John. They're right before the book of Jude, which is right before the book of Revelation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 3:16
reads this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." Now notice this.
It says, here's how we perceive. Here's how we identify. Here's how we can see. Here's how we can understand the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. Notice what it says. It says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, what you need to understand, and what I'd like to challenge you to do for the next few days, as we partake of Lord's Supper, and we go through these next few days, till we get to Resurrection Sunday, till we get to Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like you to think and meditate about the fact that Jesus Christ gave a great sacrifice for us in order to fulfill His love. But in the same way, the people in our communities, and the people that we work with, and our family members, and our friends and our loved ones, the way that they will perceive the love of Christ is as they see us love others and sacrifice for others. Go to Galatians chapter 2. This is the last place I'll have you look at. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. You say, I want to remember the sacrifice of Christ and I want to remember the love of Christ. Well, in the same way, let us love and let us sacrifice. See, Jesus and God had a great love, for God so loved the world that He gave, He sacrificed His only begotten Son. But in the same way, you and I ought to love others, and that love ought to fuel a great sacrifice. Galatians chapter number 2, if you look at verse number 20, Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, is he talking about a physical death? Notice he says, "Nevertheless, I live." He says, I'm not talking about the fact that I'm dying physically. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He's saying, I have died to myself. He said, I have died to my will. He says, Christ lives in me. Now notice this. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now notice what he says here. "And the life which I now live in the flesh." He said, now that I am crucified with Christ, now that I have denied myself, taken up my cross and followed Him, now that I am allowing Christ to live through me, he says, "This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice this, don't miss this. "Who loved me," there's the love, "and gave Himself." There's a sacrifice. Now don't miss this. Because see, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And it's easy for us to say, well, God loves the world, and God loves everyone, and He died for the sins of the whole world, and He did die for the sins of the whole world. But here Paul says, notice, he says, He gave Himself for me. Sacrifice for me. As we go through these next few days, just let us remember that if Christ sacrificed, and if Christ loved, if His love would feel that sacrifice, would we not love others and allow our sacrifice to be perceived as the love of Christ? You know, as you go through the rest of this week, in your marriages or in your raising of your children, or as you're just dealing with people at work, or as you're dealing with individuals, just let us remember that if we love people, we will sacrifice for them, and we will endure that affliction because great sacrifice is always fueled by great love. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. Let us love others more than we love ourselves. Let us die to ourselves. As we remember the great love and sacrifice, let us love others. Let us sacrifice for others. Our wives, your husbands, you know, your children, people you love and people you care for. Let us surrender our will to God. And as we take the Lord's Supper, I'd like to just remind you and give you some instructions. This is a time that is meant to be reverent. You know, let's try to minimize the distractions. I understand we're a family integrated church, and we're okay with that. But for the next few moments as we take the Lord's Supper, let's attempt to minimize the distraction. Let's not be talking. Let's not be getting up. And I want to just
kind of explain to you, because maybe you've never taken the Lord's Supper with us at Verity Baptist Church, and I want you to understand, when you receive the cup of juice, don't just drink it, okay?
Or when you receive the bread, don't just start eating, okay? We're going to pass out the cups and we're going to pass out the bread. And once everybody has a cup in hand and has a bread in hand, then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we want to do it in the same fashion that the Lord Jesus Christ did it when He instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples, okay? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass out the bread. We're going to pass out the cups. You're going to have them. Once you have them, we're going to read a scripture in regards to the bread. I will pray, and then we will all together take of the bread together. When we're done with that, we will read a scripture in regards to the cup, in regards to the juice. Then we will pray, and then we will drink of the cup together. And once we're done with that, we're going to sing a hymn, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. That's it. We'll do it exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ did it. Let me just give you one last thing to think about. You don't have to turn though. I'll just read these verses for you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, in regards to the Lord's Supper, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup." At Verity Baptist Church, we do not police the Lord's table. At some churches, and you may be familiar with them, you may, you know, they may do, you know, they may check that you are saved, or that you are a church member, or that you're, you know, meet certain qualifications to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't do that here. The reason we don't do that is because the Bible very clearly says, let a man examine himself. It's not my job to examine you. It's not your job to examine me. We are to examine each other. I would advise that if you're not saved, you don't take of the Lord's Supper. If you have sin in your life, I would advise you not partake of the Lord's Supper. But again, it's not our place to examine you. Verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So Paul said, he said, look, if you take of it unworthily, he said, God has punished people at the church at Corinth here with sickness, and even, he said, some are sleeping, some are dead. I'm not trying to threaten you. I hope you understand that. But the Lord's Supper is a very special time when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember His sacrifice. So I would advocate that you search your heart, prepare your heart as we take of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to read scriptures, we're going to pray, we're going to sing. But I'm glad you're here.